You know, in the days of Paul, the apostle, the Christian walk of life began to be called the way. The Christian was first used in those early days. And I remember that when I was growing up in high school, sometimes I felt like the dumbest person ever. And you know, I graduated in a class of around 300 and some, and you know, I felt like I had the lowest IQ of any of them there. And it really bothered me for a day or two, till I learned that there's not smarts in just in one category, but in a lot of categories. And spelling, I thought I did pretty good, but I got looking at this verse that Bernard read for us, and I thought, they don't even know how to spell back in the King James Bible, because anybody knows that straight is not spelt like that. And of course, if I had done my history, I would have known it's a totally different one. That word straight in your Bible, if you're looking at a King James, turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you're not looking at a King James, turn there anyway. But I'd like to have you notice verse 13 is a special little word in there. When I was growing up, I've read that verse. Straight is the gate, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And I looked at that word straight and I thought, well, they probably don't know how to spell. Maybe that's what they used to do in those days. Till I got really digging into it and realizing that it wasn't the writers, it was me that was a little bit off course. Because that word straight is not trying to tell me it's the shortest distance between two points. This is not a mathematical term. In math, and you learn in geometry that a straight line is the shortest distance between two points, like from point A to point B. This is not that kind of a straight. This is not a straight line, not the shortest distance between two points. Young people, I'm going to show you exactly what I mean by this particular straight. Remember Pac-Man? Remember the game Pac-Man when you had and the little guy goes chewing all through the little maze there? That little maze that he has to follow is a straight path. A straight path is spelled this way as S-T-R-A-I-T. Is not always the shortest distance. It's something that is maybe very narrow. It might be difficult to get through. A very rigorous course. And another way to look at it in science is the mouse running through the maze, or the placemat you have in front of you at the restaurant when it says, you know, Charlie's up lost in the cornfield and you want to help Charlie find his house. Here's the pencil and you go and you got to find a way to find the course to get Charlie home to his house. And that little maze that you have to go to without crossing any lines, that is a straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, course. That's why that word's there, because it's not going to tell us that the Christian walk of life or the way for a Christian is the shortest distance. But it's going to be a course that may have to meander a little bit. It's going to have to turn once in a while. May have to make a detour. It might be tight. It might be stressful. It might be difficult, rigorous. It might even be limited. The idea of a challenge is what is carried with this word straight. It's there for a reason. And when Jesus said, enter ye at the straight gate, and using that particular spelling, he meant it for a purpose. Little things that Jesus said mean a lot. When he said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country, he meant it for a reason. Very few ministers will do well in their home congregation. There might be an exception to the rule once in a while, but for the most part, they know what kind of a little rascal you were growing up. I think Jesus meant what he said and knew what he was talking about when he said a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And here he put this word straight in there for a reason. It's not a misspelling, so you can let that go. It meant a difficult course, and we would have to travel that difficult course. It's like a bed of roses. It's beautiful, but there's thorns there that are going to prick you once in a while. Our Christian walk of life has in it decisions that need to be made, and God's going to help us with those decisions. Joshua, near the end of his life, he was making a decision. He said, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Jeremiah had to make a decision. Moses made a decision. And Jesus is challenging people. They have to make a decision. "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and narrow is, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many people go that way. But narrow, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life." The straight gates there, one way is going to be narrow, one way is going to be broad. More people are going to take the one that looks paved, looks popular, and is going to have a lot of opportunities to it. The other one might be narrow. It might be a little bit lonely. But what's at the other end of the? What's at the other end? And it's something we need to look at. A lot of people choose to find the shortest way, the easiest way, and I spoke the other night about shortcuts and the problems that we can have by taking shortcuts. The Jews knew about the false prophets. Jesus told them, "Beware, false prophets will come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravening wolves, but you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And I've got some fruit trees at home. They've got peach borer, and they're going to have to go. I like the cherries that are on some of them, but they got peach borer. I've got some apple trees. They got peach borer, and it's just it's killing the tree. Half of it's dead, and the tree's got to go. Doesn't make any difference if I enjoy the fruit or not. The tree is telling me, "No, sir, I'm not staying around any longer, and you're going to have to chop me down." And that's going to be the case. And if the trees had been able to be taken care of years ago and been cared for carefully, they'd still be producing terrific fruit. You know, right now, I think nobody around here has tomatoes, do they? I think there's grins all over. I think everybody's got tomatoes. But you know, you leave those tomatoes in a basket or in a corner somewhere, and they're going to start to get soft, and they're going to start to get mushy. And just like apples, just like any other fruit, sits long enough, it begins to rot. It begins to affect the rest of it. And if there's a cancer amongst a group of people and it's not dealt with, it's going to affect the rest of it as well. We're like fruit. If there's a cancer, if there's a bad spot, it needs to either be cut out, it needs to be dealt with, it needs to be worked with. Sometimes you can take that apple or that tomato or cut out the bad spot or that item that you're using, cut the little spot out and use it right away, and it can make some good food for good eating. But you let it sit there, and it's going to contaminate the whole thing, and often you end up having to throw it away if you don't catch it soon enough. The Jews knew what Jesus was talking about. They were familiar with the idea of wolves coming in sheep's clothing, because the prophets, the false prophets in the early days were called wolves. In Ezekiel 22 and 27, it says, "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening to prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain." Ezekiel 22 and 27. They knew from the Old Testament scriptures that wolves were compared with false prophets. And so Jesus is speaking in terms that were familiar to them. And so they knew what he was talking about when he said to enter at a straight gate. And this straight gate's got two ways. One could be wide and one could be narrow. And we're going to have to take a very close look at it. During the period of the judges, there was around a 400-year period where there was no prophet, no king, no leadership. I'd like to have you look at Judges chapter 21. Hold your finger in Matthew. We're going to bounce back to it in just a minute. But in Judges chapter 21, when there was no king, no prophet, and no leadership, Judges 21 and verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that was right in his own eyes. Just think what it would be like today if everybody did what they thought was the right thing, and we had no rulership. We have people that try to take the law in their own hands. They try to handle things their own way. They call them vigilantes. It's not allowed, but people think that they'll get their own way by taking the law in their own hands sometimes. But by their fruit, you know them. And I think when we as a Christian group of individuals work with other people in the world, they should be able to see Jesus Christ in us. You, my friend, are a walking, talking, living gospel of Jesus Christ. You may be the only Bible that they ever read. Ever have anybody tell you, "I can read you like a book"? Matter of fact, the parents know. Parents read their children like a book, and sometimes they've read the chapters the kids have missed. They know before things take place what's going to happen. And that's why we warn them. And it's a case where people outside are going to look at us and say, "That person goes to church. That person is a Christian. If they do it, it must be okay." You are a testimony. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. People will claim to have Christ, but they won't live Jesus Christ. This is what I call, I think I mentioned the first night, where they are a one-day-a-week Christian rather than seven-day-a-week Christian. They sing on Sunday and they swing on Monday. They just do it on one day for the show. Just because it looks good. Because you go, if you happen to go out in the middle of the afternoon, say 1, 2 o'clock in our area where we live, the majority of people flood to a restaurant on Sunday afternoon. And there are some fine places to eat. And no matter where you go, you see all these people in fancy clothes and suits and ties, from the big ones right down to the little tots. And you know they've been to church. But I wonder what they look like on the work site the next day. And that's where the story is told. Kent Ross told a story once at a minister's conference of talking with an individual who is a pastor of a very large church, and they just added on to the building, and he, after talking with him, he said, "Could I see your church?" And he said, "Well, they're not here right now, but I'll show you the building." Ken said he felt real small about that particular point in time. They're not here right now. He wanted to see the church. They're not here right now. Because you're the church. So wherever you are, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and so forth, that's where the church is. The church in the middle of the week might be laying concrete. The church might be in the field. The church might be teaching. The church might be selling something somewhere. The church, many times, is riding a motorcycle somewhere around in the community. The church is wherever you are. And boy, we had a good time today riding all over. And wherever you are, the church is there, because you are the church. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, this is a case of the individual who is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is a person that sings on Sunday, puts on a good front, then he swings on Monday, and you can't tell the difference. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, it said, "Thou doest well, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." And the point being made here, so you believe in one God. That's terrific. That's great that you believe in one God. But the devils believe in one God, and it doesn't change their character. And the story was once told of an individual who felt, as he was dying, that he was going to miss the kingdom of God by 18 inches. He was going to miss it by 18 inches because he had it here and knew exactly what to do. He could quote the Bible. He knew what to say at the right time to make the best impression. But he didn't have it here, and he was going to miss it by 18 inches because he had it in his head, but he didn't have it in his heart. He knew what to do, but he didn't live it. Yeah, Doc, I know I don't feel good, and you gave me that medicine, but I'm not going to take it. Well, he gave you what you need, and if you don't use it, he can't be blamed for it. We know what to do. He's told us what to do, but unless we put it into action, it's not going to change. And there are so many people back in the book of Matthew who think that they are so good, that they are terrific individuals just because they'll give you anything, they'll give you the shirt off their back, they'll do anything for you, but they don't know the master. They think that it's sissy stuff to go to Sunday school, and the young people face that. And that's sometimes the term that it's looked at. You know, maybe church, but Sunday school? Come on. But it's important. That's your time for interaction. What we need, folks, is a get back to the Bible attitude and look at the Bible as the Word of God, as His inspired guidebook. Hold fast to it, study it, use it, live it, and have a little bit more, thus saith the Lord, when we talk to individuals and say, remember the days on the airplane when somebody offered you a cigarette? I've had it happen to me when I've flown. But did we stop and say, no, thank you. How about a prayer? Would you like a verse? Sounds a little weird. Sounds a little corny. They offer us what they've got. Do we offer what we've got? We should offer what they need. And now in the time in which we're living, when somebody says, yeah, what do you think about that Hussein character? And you can tell them about it. You can, because if you've studied, if you know a little bit, you can say things are happening, the Bible's being fulfilled, and Jesus is coming again. And that's all you need to say. They might look at you kind of strange, but you've told them what's going to happen. You can tell them that this world, in all its wondrous and inspiring excitement that it offers, and challenges that it offers, and enjoyment that it gives us, it's not all that there is. Christians have more fun, especially later, was a bumper sticker I read. Christians have more fun, especially later. God's retirement plan, and Kenny may have just become a senior citizen, but I'm waiting for God's retirement. With his retirement plan, what he's got in set aside for us for when we're able to retire to the kingdom of God and enjoy that life forever. That's what he's waiting for. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what we're all waiting for. And it's going to come before we know it. It's not going to be all that much longer. Don't let philosophical ideas such as logic and reason say, well, I think it ought to be this way, or to guide your thinking of daily living. It ought to be more of what God wants us to do through his word. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us. I had an experience shortly after moving to Virginia back 12 years ago. I had spent 2 years in Digby, Nova Scotia, and I got to know the people there. And when we moved back, we'd been in Virginia about 3 weeks when I'd received a phone call at my in-laws, and it was a lady from Nova Scotia asking me to come back up there to have a funeral for a little girl, 8 years old, that had been hit by she was with her mother, riding her bike, actually walking the bike, straddling her bike, and a drunk driver came around the corner and picked her off, and they called me back and said, could you come back and have the funeral? It was one of the hardest ones I had. But I didn't know how the family was taking it. I didn't know what exactly to say. And as I boarded the airplane to head toward Halifax, I had to spend a night in Boston. And I was on the airplane and I said, Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know what's going to best meet their need, because often before a funeral, I'll have a time to visit with a family and, you know, ask them what kind of a person were they like. And I've written some poems for some of the funerals I've had. I've written eulogies like Ode to a Mother and things that have just touched around what the person did and incorporated in some of those things the type of life that the individual had lived. Well, here's a little girl who was 8 years old, and I didn't know what the family was going through. Didn't realize what the grandparents might have felt. And so I said, Lord, I'm not sure what to say. You tell me what you want me to say. I can only leave it to you, and I'll trust you for the results. And as I had that flight from Washington to Boston, I sat there on that evening flight, and I pulled out my notebook and my pen, and I just started scribbling down every little thought, everything that came into my mind. I just started writing just as fast as those little ballpoint pen and fingers could go. And I wrote them down, and when I was finished, I looked at it and had to reorganize a few things, but it had a decent funeral message in outline form. When I delivered it, the family said it's exactly what we needed. It couldn't have been any better. The Lord told me what to say. He works in special ways, and in Matthew again, in chapter 10, in verse 19, the apostles were told. They've been sent out two by two. They've already been told to go preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They've been already told provide neither gold or silver or brass for your purses. They've already been told that whoever doesn't accept what they say, shake the dust off of your feet as you leave the city. And in verse 19, it says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. And it was God that told me what to write, what to scribble down on the pad of paper that night on the airplane that would meet a need. And that came from being in touch and in tune with your Heavenly Father. That wasn't just from having knowledge and saying, well, this might be a great idea. But I give credit to God, because at that particular point, I was lost for what to say. So I said, Lord, you tell me what you want me to do. And that's not going to be unique just for me, but it can be unique for you as well. There are a lot of people, as you look back in Matthew chapter 7, and we may touch a little bit on this again tomorrow, but going on from our scripture, not everyone, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Some people that think they've got it made in the shade are going to be missing the boat completely, because they've got it up here in their head and know what to do, but they don't put it to action. And the way of a Christian, the straight and narrow way, is putting into practice what you read, what you have learned, and sharing that with someone else. If I were to have any one of you young people come up and I were to just double up my fist and paste you in the mouth, why, the next thing you do is run and tell Mom and Dad. If you didn't swing back, the next thing, you know, you'd either stand back so I wouldn't get a second swing. And, you know, that's the natural reaction. I had one little boy when I said, well, Ryan, what would you do if I smacked you right in the mouth? He said, I'd tell my daddy on you. The natural reaction would be, hit me back, knock me into next week. But the verse that Jesus was referring to in Matthew 5, in verse 43 and 44, particularly 44, is one that you cannot obey unless you have the power of God in you. Your life needs to be directed not only by God's Word and studying it and reading it and using it, but then letting your life go and letting God use you and let Him work through you through the power of the Spirit. That's what we read over in Matthew 7 and Matthew 10, where it is not you that speaks, but your Heavenly Father that speaks in you. Verse 44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." And that's hard to do. It's hard to do that if you're doing what the natural man's going to do. That's going to be strike back. But we're not being asked by Jesus to do what's natural. We're being asked to do something that's unnatural. Jesus wants us to do something that's more spiritual. The straight gate that is narrow is not necessarily the easiest and the shortest distance. Many people have died for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's tough, but the rewards are worth it. We sometimes have to make choices that are uncomfortable. And some of those choices are not black and white. Some of those choices are not good and bad. Some of the choices that Christians wrestle with are good and better. And both are fine. But what's going to be best? And so we wrestle. If it was black and white, it'd be simple. But some of our choices, some of the decisions that Christians have to make today are between what's good, better, and best. And so we have a tough choice to make. The false prophets and false doctrines and things, we don't have to wrestle with those. But it's issues that the world throws at you that sound so good, but just with a hairline bit of error in them that might tend to throw us off. Because if you want to come right down to it, I don't believe in abortion. But some of the people who say that they do agree with me, they just say, well, what about this exception? And they're going to try to make a good case for themselves. And you think, well, maybe you do have a point. It's not a case of good and bad. It's a case of good, better, or best in our decisions. And when we discuss Jesus Christ with people, the ones we sometimes focus in on are not the people outside of Christ, it's the people of another denomination. And we're trying to convert them to our way when there are people that are dying that haven't even considered the thought. What Jesus taught was readily understood by the people of his day. When he said the straight gate, they knew what he meant. When he talked about the false prophets and wolves' clothing, they knew what he said, knew what he meant. And we need to be aware that our Christian life is not going to be all peaches and cream all the time. There are those that have said, well, I have more struggles now that I became a Christian. Yeah, I think you do. Because the world has you right where it wants you when you're outside of Christ. But now look at Paul's battle at Romans 7. Once you're in Christ and you're having to battle both sides, and the struggles are going to be there. False prophets do exist today, and you're being tempted. The young people are being pulled one way and then the other. And Christianity is not a way of destruction. It's the way of eternal life. And although it may be tough, it's worth it to get on that road and stay there. The tough, trust God. The tough, get going. They've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior through faith, repentance, and baptism. But one more thing that's necessary, and we're going to touch about it quite a bit perhaps tomorrow. But that is not only making Jesus Christ your Savior, but making Him Lord as well. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. He can be your Savior, that's fine. But unless you make Him Lord and live for Him every day, you're not doing, you're just hearing. Because you can hear and respond through faith, repentance, and baptism. But what's baptism again? What end? The front end, right. And so you got a whole life to live after that. And that's the doing part. You're not saved by your works, but the works prove of what you believe. And that's putting Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. And if he isn't Lord, he wants to be Lord, because he wants all of you or nothing at all. Make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, and you will not be sorry.